I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's page 1152 in a Pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible on your cell phone or an electronic device, there should be a Bible there around you. And I'm going to be reading the first 28 verses of this chapter, and it is our tradition here at Pueblo West Baptist to stand as we hear God speak to us from his infallible word. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1. Hear then the word of God. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. Some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I'm the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, if you were here last Sunday on what we Christians typically call Palm Sunday, you know that I asked the question, why should I believe the Bible to be true? And I believe that that is a good starting point if we are going to consider the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, because it's in the Bible. And I'm not going to go back and review that sermon. If you would care to listen to it, it is on our church website. But the two questions that I am planning to address this morning are these. First, why do Christians put so much emphasis on the cross? And second, what does Jesus' resurrection have to do with us today? So that's what we're going to walk through this morning, just as a little bit of some announcements. My sermon shouldn't be more than 3 hours long, so if you've brought a ham sandwich, feel free to chew on it. No, I will try and be as succinct as I can this morning for the sermon, and then afterwards is when we have our Sunday school hour. And for the adult class, for you adults, we're meeting over in the fellowship hall. I'm wrapping up a 9-week series on the church, the Christian, and the state. And so we'd love to have you be a part of that as well. But this morning, these two questions. Why do Christians put so much emphasis on the cross? And second, what does Jesus' resurrection have to do with us today? So first, why put so much emphasis on the cross? As you came into our building a few minutes ago, you perhaps noticed a wooden cross in the foyer with a piece of purple cloth draping it. Behind me, in the windows up above me, there is a cross. It's not uncommon for women and men to wear cross jewelry. Drive north on Interstate I-25 here, and there's a large cross on the west side of the highway. Over the past 1,200 years or so, church cathedrals have been built in the shape of a cross. If you look down on them, you will see that many of the cathedrals in Europe and elsewhere are built in that shape. Many Roman Catholics and Lutherans are known for making the sign of the cross. It was not always so. In fact, if my understanding of church history is correct, artwork positively featuring a cross would not occur until several hundred years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Before that time, again, as best as I understand history, there is little artwork that was done in a positive manner towards the cross of Christ. One piece of graffiti discovered in Rome and now preserved in a museum features a crude drawing showing a young man worshiping a crucified donkey-headed figure. In other words, this was a scornful depiction of Jesus' death on a cross. And the Greek inscription underneath this graffiti read, "Alexamenos worships his God." In his book, Dominion, How the Christian Revolution Remade the World, historian Tom Holland recounts how the cross was a hideous terror in the decades before the time of Jesus was here on earth and for many years afterward. Crucifixion, being put to death on a cross, had come to be a device used by the Roman Empire to subdue the millions of slaves and keep those slaves from organizing and revolting. Holland writes, "It was only by terror that Rome could coerce, quote, such scum." In other words, that was the Roman citizens' view of so many of their slaves. They were superior. The slaves were inferior. In the city of Rome, with its luxury and splendor, for that luxury and splendor to exist required keeping all those slaves sustained in their lower place. How did they do that? Troublesome slaves were crucified. The deterrent of crucifixion was both public and gruesomely painful. There was no glamour and certainly no honor in being crucified. It was not a show like gladiator battles where men fought to the death and were cheered on by thousands in arenas. The only creativity was that of cruelty on the part of the soldiers assigned to the death squads. Some would be hung upside down. Some would have stakes pounded through their genitals. Throughout the empire, crucifixions were held outside city walls. Those troublesome slaves were nailed to crosses, and those crosses lined roads. Those being put to death, many of them, with families too poor to put them in a tomb, there were ditches close to where these crosses were, and those ditches would be filled with the corpses of those too poor for tombs. Vultures would peck at the hanging bodies. The stench of death wafted from that site. It was this cruel device, this intentionally humiliating, intentionally painful, terrorizing means of death that Christ's apostle Paul wrote 15 to 20 years after the crucifixion of Jesus, quote, "May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you hear that? The apostle Paul was a Roman citizen. And he says, the only thing that is of value in my mind, the only thing that I consider of merit, not gold, not position in life, the only thing that matters is the cross of Christ Jesus. I don't know, we are so used to a Christianized civilization, at least to some degree, that is rapidly going away to be able to say that. I don't know if we can get the sense, unless we go back to read things like Tom Holland wrote, and to get the utter perversity in Paul's day of saying something like that. I boast in that? To the Christians in the city of Corinth, another city in the Roman Empire, Paul boldly stated, "We preach Christ crucified. We proclaim it. It's our message." The official messengers of Jesus did not diminish or try to erase his humiliating death. Rather, they elevated it. They boasted in it. There was no need to draw pictures of it. They did not use drama teams to reenact it. Everyone in the empire knew what a crucifixion was. Rather, they explained and proclaimed Jesus' death and Jesus' death on a cross, and that alone as good news for sinners. Look with me, if you still have your Bibles there, look with me at what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Chapter 15, verse 1, "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received." So he's writing to people who've already made a profession of faith in Christ, most likely were baptized. you've already received this. You've already given indication. You've believed what I came and told you about regarding the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And he calls it the gospel. The gospel which I preached you, by which also you are saved. And then verse 3, he explains what he means by that good news, that gospel. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That word gospel, as many of you already know this, means good news. What is that good news? The death of Christ on a cross. And Paul says here, it is of first importance. And if you tweak it, if you mess with it, you're not saved by it. So let's just very quickly walk through these words. When he says Christ died, there in verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance. There are many other things in the Bible. There are many other things that we can consider important, Paul says. But this is preeminent, this gospel. Christ died. Christ, the word Christos is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. He is referring to Jesus, the promised Jewish Messiah, died. That's what he is saying to these church people in Corinth. That is history. And he says that both Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, there were eyewitnesses still alive when he wrote this, somewhere around 20 to 25 years after the burial and resurrection of Jesus. There were still people alive that could bear witness to have seen the resurrected Christ. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. The promised Jewish Messiah died. That is history. And by the way, today, very few honest historians deny that Jesus was a real human being and that he was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. That's pretty much a given in any serious historian's record and account of this. Paul goes on. Christ died for our sins. That, dear people, is the explanation of why Jesus' death is good news. Christ died for our sins. Some of you have been sitting under my teaching and preaching for about 11 years now, and you could almost probably say what I'm about to say because I've said it so often. That little three-letter word, for, you see that? Christ died what? Say it with me. For, dear people, that is one of the most important words in the Bible. Christ died for our sins. That is the explanation of why his death is good news. He died for our sins. His death was a sacrificial act by which God's wrath is appeased against sinners. Paul says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He's referencing what we call the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. Paul says he died for our sins according to the scriptures. According to the Jewish scriptures, the God of the universe is infinitely holy. He is so pure. He is so right. He is so true. He is so altogether righteous. He and he alone is good. And because he is only good, he cannot look upon man's sin and rebellion with favor. He must punish those who defy and defile what he has decreed to be good. He is so infinitely holy that the only right response to sin is for him to condemn sinners. And if they pay for their own defiling ways, The just recompense is eternal punishment. But it is that holy God who loves sinners. And it is that holy God who promised throughout the Old Testament that he would accept a substitute in the place of sinners. But it must be a perfect substitute. The substitute must be without sin, sinless. And that substitute must live a sinless life and die in the place of sinners. According to the scriptures, without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there is no forgiveness, there is no remission of sin. So when Paul writes, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, dear people, this is what he's talking about. Jesus was punished in the place of sinners. Elsewhere, Paul writes, God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. In this way, God loves the world of God-belittling, God-defying, God-ignoring, God-defiling sinners. He gave his one and only perfect, sinless Son to die in the place of sinners. And all the believing ones, all those who acknowledge their sinful condition before God and turn from their self-confidence and trust wholly and only in Jesus, the Bible promises they will not perish. They will not experience the eternal judgment God requires. Rather, they will be fully and forever forgiven of their sin, and they will never be separated from God for all eternity. The death of Jesus on the cross was the perfect, final, complete sacrifice to forever satisfy God. As many of you know, one of the last statements Jesus made from the cross, if you were at our Good Friday service over at New Life Bible, you heard this proclaimed and explained. Jesus says one word, and he said it with a very loud shout. Tetelestai. Meaning what, class? It is finished. What was finished? He didn't say, I'm done. He didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it is finished. What's the it? The it was the penalty he was receiving into himself from God, his own Father. My God, why have you, what, forsaken me? And in this mysterious act, a transition, we might call it, between God the Father and God the Son, God the Father is counting his Son as a sinner, treating him as the guilty one. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. When he cries out, it is finished, the veil in the temple was torn apart from top to bottom. A massive, significant act that signified and showed now access to God into the Holy of Holies does not come through men and priests and sacrifices, but whom? It comes through Jesus Christ. He fully satisfied the payment due sinners who would believe on him. If you're a Christian here this morning, you know this. This is why you are a Christian. This is why Christians boast in the cross. Christ is our substitute. Christ is our only hope of forgiveness and right standing before God. Our right standing, our righteousness is not our good works. It's not our efforts to be a better person. Our right standing before the God of the universe is Christ's righteousness credited to us. That's why Christians boast in the cross and boast only in the cross. It is because that is where Christ died and suffered in their place. The guilty sinner now is counted free, fully forgiven, and just as righteous as Jesus himself. That's why Christians boast in the cross. Now, this leads me to try and answer the second question. What does the resurrection have to do with us today? Well, let me answer it with three truths from the Bible. First, the resurrection of Jesus remains the proof today, March 31st, 2024. By the way, what's that a measurement of, that whole 2024? From what? The birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus. Masses of people, we might even say billions of people, have to deal with a calendar that's tied to Jesus. Masses of people around the world. This is how the truth of the gospel has invaded the world. Dear people, what does the resurrection have to do with us today? Well, the thing about the calendar wasn't in my notes. I'm throwing that in, no extra charge. First, the resurrection of Jesus remains the proof today that all men will be raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus remains the proof today all men will be raised from the dead. We're here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. Since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at some of the words Jesus himself said when he was here on earth. In John chapter 5, verse 28, he has just spoken with the Jewish religious leaders of his day, and he made himself out to be equal with God, and they wanted to kill him. And Jesus, in his fuller explanation of who he is, said this, John 5:28, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice," his being the Son of Man, whom that's what Jesus identified himself as, which is a statement from the Jewish scriptures. "All those in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment." That's what Jesus claimed when he was here on earth. So what does the resurrection of Jesus, how does it apply to us today? At a future date, there will come a point where all those in the graves will be raised from the dead. And actually, everyone at the return of Christ will be affected by who he is and what he decrees. At a future date, there will be a fixed state for all of humanity. And it is the risen Christ who will accomplish this. If you're back in 1 Corinthians 15, look at what he says here about Jesus, the risen Christ. God has put all things in subjection under his feet. All things. Everything in the created realm has been put in subjection to the risen Jesus Christ. Let that hit you. Right now, are you breathing? Gary, you breathing? Good. This is a good thing to breathe. Do you know what the Bible says? Right now you are breathing because Christ has all power and authority over everything you need to breathe. He has put all things in subjection to the risen Jesus, the Christ. God has put all things in subjection to him. The second truth of why the resurrection of Jesus is important to each of us today is the gospel, the good news for sinners. For all who believe on Christ and his death alone for the forgiveness of their sins, dear people, it is the resurrection that is the proof God accepted Christ's death as full payment for your sinful state. He who was delivered over because of our transgression, meaning God the Father delivers up his own son to the cross. He who was delivered over because of our transgression, Paul says, was raised because of our justification. And the point Paul is making is the evidence that God accepted that substitute on behalf of sinners was what? On the third day, he raised him from the dead. Again, I realize you're thinking of a whole lot of things, probably, maybe even, oh, I won't mention them, but you might even be thinking of chocolate Easter eggs. And I'm sorry for putting that into your head now, and now you're going to think about it. But if you can concentrate for just a few more minutes, follow my thinking and follow the logic of this. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, you wouldn't know anything about him. You wouldn't know diddly squat about some Jewish man who lived 2,000 years ago as a wandering rabbi there in Israel. You wouldn't know diddly about him. It is only because of his resurrection that there is good news in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So the proof of Christ's death satisfying God is on the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead. There has been one who has come, who has defeated death. Christ remained obedient to God, sinless from his conception to his death. His death was the perfect sinless sacrifice demanded of God for the forgiveness of the sins of others. God has demonstrated his love toward sinners in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Christ. So the proof Christ's death satisfied God, as on the third day he was raised from the dead. The third truth of why the resurrection is so significant and has such massive eternal implications for us today, sitting here with smartphones, with all this technology and all these, what we perceive as superior ways of living compared to people who lived 2,000 years ago? We've evolved, have we not? The Bible says no, and reality says no. It is still true that it is appointed unto man, what? Once to die, and then the judgment. We haven't progressed one bit in our nature. And by the way, the sins that we sin, have you ever noticed there are no new sins? There are no new sins. So the proof for us today that Christ's death satisfied God is on the third day he was raised from the dead. The third truth is that those who believe this, who have come to see themselves as God decrees and reveals them to be according to the scriptures. The third truth is that those who truly believe, they don't tweak this good news. They don't twist or distort this good news that is found wholly and totally in the person and work of Jesus. We boast in Jesus Christ alone. Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to professing Christians in Corinth. And the reason he is writing them is because some in the church were denying there was such a thing as bodily resurrection. Well, let me just be very transparent with you this morning. My guess is, and I'm going to use a very overused phrase, but my guess is, if we were sitting just one-on-one, so each of you I would visit with you, and we would just visit one-on-one, and you'd really tell me what you think, and I would tell you what I really think. I mean, we're all good-looking and above average on a Sunday morning, aren't we? Dear people, I would guess that most of us at some point have said, is this really true? And the reason is, I've never seen anyone raised from the dead. I've never seen it. Is this true? Well, guess what? And here's one of the ways that some people think today. Oh, it would have been easier for them to believe this 2,000 years ago. We're not us. It would have been easier for them to believe it. Folks, I've got some news for you. That dog don't hunt. The people to whom Paul is writing here, they had just as much of a struggle of believing this as we did, or as we may do. That's not bad, good English, as we may. The third truth is that those who believe this, we don't tweak the good news. That is historically an issue. And it's an issue today. I've thought of two ways that today humans tweak the biblical record of Jesus' life. And by the way, you can see this. Chapter 15, verse 12, if Christ is preached that he has been bodily raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is what? No resurrection of the dead. See, that's who Paul is addressing. People who claim they believe in Jesus in some way, but they also claim what? There is no physical bodily resurrection from the dead. And so that's what Paul addresses in verses 12 through 19. I'm not going to walk all the way through those. You can do that and consider how he addresses that tweaking of the gospel. But here are two ways today that humans tweak the biblical record of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And this may apply to you. This, you may say, you nailed me. First, one way is to hyper-individualize it. Now that's a fancy schmancy term, isn't it? I made it up myself. Here's what I mean by it. People will say, well, I personally believe Jesus is God. I personally believe he was raised from the dead, but it's true for me. It may not be true for other people, but it's true for me. It works for me. It gives me a sense of peace. It gives me a sense of security. It gives me hope. It's my truth. It's what works for me. But dear people, that is a rejection of what the Bible teaches. Just as death is a reality for all people, even in 2024, so too, according to Jesus himself, the resurrection of the dead is a reality for all people. One's believing it does not make it true. Rather, one believes it because they've examined the evidence and say, I believe it to be true. The second way people tweak the gospel is to make it a moral myth. Jesus, this is how the argument goes, and this has been incredibly popular here in the United States for decades. Jesus probably did live a very good life, was most likely crucified on a cross, but he's really, in the end, only an example for us to follow. Be a good person and love your neighbor the way Jesus did. Offer a cup of cold water to the thirsty. Feed the poor. Help the homeless. Those are all very good things to try and do. Be a good person and love your neighbor the way Jesus did. That's a good thing to do. But dear people, the problem with that is the biblical record is that Jesus himself claimed to have come from heaven. I have come down from my Father who is in heaven. I and the Father are one. He himself claimed that unless people believed in him, they would perish in their sins. He himself claimed he alone was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one could come to the Father but by him. So if you're only keeping Jesus a really good model, a spiritual guru, a good teacher, kind of like, you know, other moral, spiritual people who've influenced civilization over the centuries. If you're doing that, what do you do with these things that Jesus said about himself? Is he a liar? Is he nuts? Well, if he's a liar, then that's a hard thing for me to swallow. Why would you claim identity with saying he's a good example? I don't know about you, but I get a little turned off in our day and age. Some people who have political positions and they lie. Dear people, now I'm distracting you. We've got to get back. If Jesus was a good moral teacher, for him to claim, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins, and that isn't true, he's not that good of a moral teacher. So what other options do you have? He's nuts. He's insane. He's a lunatic. So today, well, it's just true for me. Whether it's true for you, I can't see that from the biblical record, no. Jesus himself said, at the sound of his voice, all men will be raised from the dead. And I can't see, well, he was a good moral teacher like so many others. No, Jesus drew all men's attention to himself in a peculiar way, an utterly unique way to him. And here we have Paul's words. If you do that with Jesus, Paul even says this to the church at Corinth, if you have hoped in Christ in this life only, you are of all men most to be pitied. Why? Because you are still guilty before a holy God. You're still in your sins. So, I conclude with this. No resurrection, no good news. No resurrection, no good news. Resurrection, good news for this sinner. And I trust good news for you. Would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you for these people and their attentiveness. Lord, I would pray that you would use your scriptures. Again, I cannot peer into hearts and minds and see what people believe, let alone understand. But your scriptures promise that the preaching of the word is how people come to faith, saving faith in Christ. It's not first because we're here on a holy day that we have come up with, Resurrection Sunday. It's not first because we're in a church building. But Father, you tell us that it is through the preaching of the word that people are born again. They come to see themselves. I am helpless and hopeless before a holy God. And they come to see the fullness of who Jesus is and what he accomplished on behalf of sinners. And they confess before men, I am trusting in Christ alone. They boast in Christ Jesus. So that would be my prayer, that you would use your word to convict sinners and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. For his glory and our joy and salvation, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.